Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. A very familiar portion of Scripture, and yet one very crucial. Jesus is leaving. And is, in essence, leaving behind some standing orders of what we're to do as he leaves. We'll begin with verse 16 and go on to the end of the chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." As I was thinking of coming out here a second time, I was considering what to say, and it seemed to me there were two things. One, which I mentioned this morning, that you would see God. The most important thing for this congregation, week by week, is that you see God. And so I looked, and we directed our attention at Isaiah 6, that we have to have firmly in our minds the very nature of God, His majesty, His transcendence, and especially His holiness. And so that's the first part. But having understood that, there's a second question that we're to have. And it is the question, what are we to do? What is your task as a congregation? What is your purpose? What is your mission? And there are a number of very legitimate things that could be involved in the life of a congregation and need to be involved in the life of a congregation. But I think, if we're to understand and if we're to do what God wants us to do, we need to keep that primary mission in mind constantly. And it's not that we neglect the other things, but we be aware. That you be aware of the congregation, what has Jesus Christ given you to do? And there are many good and necessary things. We could think of fellowship. You know, to be in church, to make friends, to have a great place to raise your children. And all those things are important. To be a place where love is demonstrated. Where people come in and feel welcome and begin to understand love as they see it lived out in a congregation. The second thing could be the meeting of physical needs, of showing mercy to the poor, to the oppressed. And especially in this economy, there are many who are going through very difficult times financially. And so we need to minister to the whole person. And sometimes the biggest need is financial, is help in that way. Often with our RP churches, there's an emphasis on the teaching, on the truth, of getting a stranglehold on what the truth is, being able to discern truth from error. Instruct the children in the Word of God. And that's important too. We could even think of worship. You go to the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5. What are we doing? For all eternity, we are going to be worshiping our God. And we need to understand who we worship and how we are to worship. And yet, as important as all these things are, there's one thing that is our primary purpose. What is the task that Jesus Christ has given to us? It's often called the Great Commission. I'll give it a slightly different name. But it's the task that Jesus assigned His followers. And so my desire for you this weekend is that you would see God, and that you would see God's mission for you as a congregation. Well, let's look at that. The first point is not the Great Commission, but the Great Commander. Because you can't have a commission or a command without a commander, someone who's in charge. And we need to have always a clear view of who it is that gives us our marching orders. And Jesus tells us He is the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It's incredibly significant that Jesus, as He's leaving, as He leaves behind some commands of what to do, He does so as the one who has all authority. And each phrase is important. All authority. Jesus' authority is complete and absolute. He is in control of all that goes on in this world. He has complete and unrestricted power. Has been given. Not will be given. Not in some future time will Jesus somehow have authority over all. That authority belongs to Him. It has belonged to Him for 2,000 years. On earth. If I were to ask you who is the ruler of this world, would you say Jesus? Because often we think of Satan, and he's a usurper. He's a rebel rebelling against the king. Jesus is the one who has all authority on earth. And of course, in heaven, points to His authority in the heavenly realms as well. Jesus is the great commander. He commands because He has that right, that power. He has all authority under Him. And consider how important that is. I could walk into the bank tomorrow and say to the bank tellers, you're all going to work an extra hour. You want to take any bets as to how long they would work? They would close at their normal time. I have no authority, no power. But if the bank president says we have a big day and I'll pay you triple overtime to stay an extra hour, they'll stay. Because he has the authority. Jesus has the authority to command. And we need to understand this is the one who's speaking to us. It's not merely a great religious teacher. It's not merely someone who is without sin. It's not merely someone who is a noble example of sacrifice or the greatest religious leader of all times. He is that. But He's much more. He is the one who is King and sovereign over all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. And as that great commander, then He gives a command to His disciples. And so the second point, He gives to us a great commission, or what I would prefer to say, a great command. It's an order. It's our marching orders. And that command is given in verses 19 and 20. And how important it is, as Jesus leaves, as He leaves His disciples here on earth, that we would understand what is the task that's been given to us. Now, I expect most of us know the Shorter Catechism, that we're to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But as we do that, what's our mission here on earth? Why does Jesus leave us on earth? And I mentioned some things that are good and helpful, but here it's to make disciples. As Jesus commands, he commands us to be involved in disciple making. And we need to be very clear what our mission is. You know, what is the mission, the task of a car salesman? It's not a trick question. It's very simple. What is it? It's to sell cars. Now, if you have that job, there may be some other things that you do. A young couple comes in and doesn't know how to budget money and doesn't know how expensive a car they can have. You might sit down and work through a budget and decide this is the type of car that you can afford. Or maybe someone comes in who's very nervous and you have to, you know, maybe break down their resistance by saying a few jokes and getting on their good side. Now, those things are helpful. But if you have a great sense of humor and everybody spends all their time and all the salesmen are just laughing at this one guy and they never once sell a car, I suspect the owner of the car dealership will fire that joker and maybe tell him, well, you need to go into comedy. You're not a car salesman. You've forgotten the mission. You've forgotten your purpose. You've forgotten the task that you're to do. And so, too, as a congregation, you can be involved in many, many good things. But if you're not doing the most important, the making of disciples. And so as you look at this great commission or this great command, there's only really one command here. And it's hard to get it in English to Greek, but from the Greek what it is. But there's only one imperative, one thing that is being ordered to be done, and that is make disciples. Now the other action words, the verbs there, tell us some of the things we have to do in order to make disciples. But our task, our one task is to make disciples. Now we have to go, we have to baptize, we have to teach. But the goal, our mission, our task is to make disciples, to make followers, to see men and women come from being those who are outside, those who live for themselves, to those who live for Christ. To those who are learners, is essentially what that word means, who are learning from the Master, who are learning from the one who has all authority. And so our task is to see more and more disciples. But notice, as we're called to make disciples, the scope of it. We're to make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. We're not to make disciples of some in every nation, but we're to see the nations become discipled under Christ. Now, I grant you, the way it's done is by one person after another becoming converted. But there's a grand plan in mind here. It's not that there would be an individual Christian here and a family over there and a little Bible study over there, but that the nations, in some sense, would be Christianized, would become followers of Jesus Christ. And doesn't that sound audacious? That we would think in terms of nations becoming disciples, especially in our age where increasingly Jesus is basically told, keep them out of the public arena. But if Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and he is, if he has authority over heaven and earth, then this is not audacious. This is really what's required. And it's wrong-headed to think it can't be done. It's mandatory upon us. Well, B, we're given indications of how do we do this. And so the first is go. It's the idea of going or as you go. It's not really a command, but it's saying, this is how you do it. You have to go out. You don't have to wait for men and women to come to you. It means leaving your comfort zone. It means befriending those who are outside the faith. It means becoming aware of their needs spiritually. In Isaiah 6, we talked about that. The absolute helplessness and hopelessness of those without Christ. It implies that you pray, asking God to direct your path to men and women who are needy, to men and women who need to hear of Jesus Christ. And so, as we seek to follow Christ's marching orders to make disciples, it means we have to go to the surrounding world. But a world that belongs to Jesus Christ. It's His. It's under His authority. And so we can go. Not because we're interlopers, but because it's His. Well, second, it tells as we're going and as we make disciples, we're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what is baptism? Well, at its heart, it's an identification with the people of God, an indication that you want to be known and of entrance in to God's people, the church. And those who are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ will want to identify publicly with Him. And this too has tremendous implications, especially how you view yourself in the church. You're not just an individual Christian out there, but you're part of a corporate body. And so when the corporate body comes to worship, you want to be there. The teaching, the fellowship, the use of your spiritual gifts are important for the well-being of the body. You want to support and give and encourage and welcome. A true disciple will want to be identified with the church, the body of Christ, and will take that step of publicly being recognized as part. The third thing you're to do in terms of making disciples is teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And where do we find what God has commanded us, Christ has commanded us to teach? Well, it's in the Bible. We have Jesus' words in the words of Scripture. And that needs to always be our focus. Our focus isn't on traditional values or conservative ideas or even family values. Our focus is on the Word of God. And notice it's all Old Testament and New Testament. The teachings that are popular, that God is love, but the teachings that might not be quite so popular, that God is also a God of wrath. Teachings about predestination and man's inability, of heaven and hell, whatever it is that's in the Word of God is to be taught. And the disciples are to embrace those truths. And that word teaching implies it isn't something instantaneous. We don't instantaneously become disciples and mature disciples. There's a process. And in school, you're taught for many years till you're able to graduate. Well, in the church, there's this process, a continuing process, really to the very end of your life, of being taught, of being discipled, of growing more like Christ, of being shown examples and imitating those examples. And so your task as a congregation, the command, is to make disciples. And if you do that, you have to go. They need to be baptized. And they need to be taught. Well, the third point is in these verses we see a great comfort. And that's at the end of verse 20. Jesus says, "And behold..." And again, those one of those words that as we come across in Scripture, it's always saying, take notice of this, as if they underlined it or put it in bold. And so as Jesus is leaving us, he wants us to understand this truth. I am with you always to the end of the age. What a great comfort. As Christians, we're involved in this spiritual battle here on earth. And the forces that are aligned against us are much stronger than you or me. What a comfort as we undertake this great mission that Jesus Christ is with us. We do so under His authority and with His power. And with the help of His Spirit. And how easy it is for us to forget that and to think about it and try to accomplish His command based on our ability. I think of a pastor that had the children come forward for a children's message, and he had some masking tape, and he put a line of masking tape in the front, and then he put another one about 6 inches away from it. And he said to the children, jump over the masking tape. And they one by one jumped over it. And then he took the masking tape and put it on the other side, 20, 30 feet apart. And said to him a second time, well, jump over the masking tape. And most wouldn't do it, and one or two tried and failed miserably. And he asked them, are you forgetting something? And it finally dawned on one of the little children. We haven't asked you for help. And so they addressed the pastor, can you help me jump across? And as they would jump, he would grab them and take them to the other end. And they all could do it. Not in their strength, but with help from outside. And as we think about our task of discipling the nations, we can't do it on our strength. But we're promised the help of the one who has all authority on heaven and in the earth. Or as you think about the application, what was that mission that Jesus gave to his followers? It's still the mission of the Cambridge Reformed Presbyterian Church. At its heart is to make disciples, make followers, make imitators, make those who learn from Jesus Christ of all the nations. We've been in the Boston area. You have a wonderful melting pot of people from all over the world. As Jesus says, to make disciples of all the nations, you don't have to go off to all these other places. God brings them here. Universities bring them here so that you can make disciples of all the nations. And Christ is with you. What comfort. What confidence you can have as you seek to fulfill that mission, to make disciples. Jesus is with you now. The one who's the great commander, helping you in your mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read these words as we think of how your Son Jesus Christ left this earth. That he left us with a specific mission. That was first to be begun by the apostles, but is still the task that you've given to the church. The task that you've given to the Cambridge congregation. Of seeing disciples. Of seeing the nations be discipled. And as we think of the scope of the task, it's overwhelming. Until we think of the person who has given us this task. That indeed all authority belongs to him. Help us to see that mission. Help us to fulfill that mission. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.